Ephesians chapter 6, again, as we continue putting on the full armament of God, we'll begin again with verse 10 and read through 17 this morning. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Our gracious Heavenly Father, break to us, Lord, this bread of life, that we might dine upon it, absorb it, Lord, and become that which we eat. And so, Lord, we would today that you'd hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these lips of clay. Teach us, Lord, what we know not. Give us what we have not, and make us what we are not. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Familiar verses again, right? We've been over this a number of times and taking a little bit at a time to work through it. I trust this has been edifying to you and strengthening to you to know that you stand in the strength and in the power of His might. And yet, as even we discussed this morning in our Sunday school class, God is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. And yet, within His will, there is a requirement for us to participate in that which He is doing. You've noted, as we've talked about this armament, that we are to put it on, that we are to shod our feet, and we are to be a part, active in our faith. James would say, faith without works is dead. And so just as Abraham, it was accounted unto him by faith, his righteousness, when God said, get up and get going, Abraham got up and got going. And that's our calling today, isn't it? To be active in our faith, trusting in God, and being involved in all of that He has provided for us. If you'll remember, it's been a number of weeks ago, maybe when we did the Belt of Truth, I can't remember, I shared with you that as a young lad of 10 years of age, that we had moved here to Sydney and we lived in a little house just south of town and a lot of trees around it and there were a lot of bats. And I tried to paint a picture for you of this knobby-kneed kid in the middle of the summer who'd go out with a cane pole and a handkerchief tied to the end of it to rile up those bats and try to get them to dart at that. And I found, for whatever reason, I can't even imagine now, great fun in that. But I was worried about it as well, you know, kind of reckless, because I had heard that bats can get entangled in your hair. Do you remember me telling you that? And I would put on a helmet. Do you remember what I said I put on as a helmet? An ice cream bucket. Well, I want to make sure you get the picture. And so I've discovered something. Ice cream buckets aren't as big as they used to be. Or maybe my head's gotten bigger. But it's one of the two. But I do still somewhat fit into it. So, there's the image and impressed upon your brain that you'll never... Why are you laughing? Does it not match my attire? Anyway, I want to think about this. Not in the sense of a bat getting entangled in your hair, but I want to think about this helmet of salvation that keeps things from getting entangled within our minds, okay? And to get us started today in thinking about this, and I believe there are a lot of different applications here that we could apply that would be equally true. But the idea here in this armament, and in particular the helmet of salvation, is this idea that we are in conflict. How many of you are aware of that today? In the world you live in, ruled by the prince of the power of the air, that there are conflicts. And I would suggest to you today that a lot of those conflicts, a lot of the warfare takes place in our minds, within the realms of reason in our minds. I want to read for you, to get a little more serious than an ice cream helmet upon a head, I want to read for you out of the Valley of Vision, a compilation of Puritan prayers written in the 1700s. That as you look back over the course of history of the church, you are going to find conflict in every age. This was told us by the Lord in Genesis, in the bruising of the heel and the crushing of the head. That because if you're going to put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're going to accept the truth of the gospel, the good news, that Christ has come, Savior, to save sinners, that when you enter into his family, because the evil one hates God, he is going to hate you as well. The conflict is a reality. Warfare is a reality, and it has been throughout the past centuries and will be until Christ comes again. This prayer is entitled Conflict, and it says, O Lord God, thou art my protecting arm, my fortress, refuge, shield, and buckler. Fight for me and my foes must flee. Uphold me and I cannot fall. Strengthen me and I stand unmoved, unmovable. Equip me and I shall receive no wound. Stand by me and Satan will depart. Anoint my lips with a song of salvation and I shall shout thy victory. Give me abhorrence of all evil. As a vile monster that defiles your law, casts off your yoke, defiles my nature, and spreads misery. Teach me to look to Jesus on his cross, and so to know sin's loathsomeness in thy sight. There is no pardon but through thy son's death. No cleansing but in his precious blood. No atonement but his to expiate evil. Show me the shame, the agony, the bruises of incarnate God, that I may read boundless guilt in the boundless price. May I discern the deadly viper in its real malignity, tear it with holy indignation from my breast, resolutely turn from its every snare, refuse to hold polluting dalliance with it. Blessed Lord Jesus, at thy cross, may I be taught the awful miseries from which I am saved. Ponder what the word lost implies. See the fires of eternal destruction. Then may I cling more closely to thy broken self, adhere to thee with firmer faith, be devoted to thee with total being, detest sin as strongly as thy love to me is strong, and may holiness be the atmosphere in which I live. The helmet of salvation. We are told to put it on because of the reality of spiritual warfare. We are told to put it on because of the struggles and the issues that we will face as Christians. I want to take you back because I'm thinking of this in a specific realm of issues within our mind. And I want to take you back to Isaiah chapter 59, a number of Old Testament passages, and then into the New, to show us that the setting and the potential issues in our mind are available to us as they have been for all of God's people for all of time. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 16 through 19. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. This obviously is speaking of our Savior. He goes on, according to their deeds, according he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, and to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. We stand in the power and in the strength of Jesus Christ. And then if you would, turn to New Testament then, Luke chapter 21. As we are in the battle that Christ has won. Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 28, read this way. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And then these things, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And the instruction here in the midst of all the things that will be taking place, the instruction for God's people is to lift up your head. Now, turn with me back to the psalmist, Psalm 3. And I want to understand what this helmet of salvation is meant for in the midst of what I might be going through in the battles that rage. Psalm chapter 3, it's a short psalm. We'll read it in its entirety. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, and the Lord has sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. I was reading through those passages of Scripture, and I was thinking about the spiritual battles and the warfare that goes on, and how that might attempt to get into my mind and entangle my mind. And the word that came to me, and maybe it's a word that you are familiar with, and maybe it's an experience you've had as a soldier of God, attempting to fight the good fight. Have you ever become discouraged? Have you ever become discouraged within the battle that Christ has won? And maybe it's having fallen to a temptation again, and you find yourself discouraged that the victory just doesn't seem to be yours. How many of you today are struggling even though the victory has been won in Christ Jesus. Well, Paul actually helps us with an understanding of this helmet that he's asked us to put on. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, he clarifies somewhat here, I think, the premier thought for us today as Christians on the battleground. And it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, the final chapter, and verses 8 through 11. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also you do. I'll tell you, that last verse reminds me of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, and one of the reasons that we gather together. Especially as we see the day approaching, we're instructed to gather together and to comfort and to edify and to encourage one another. Why? Because the battle rages. And the reality is, you may be sitting here today discouraged in the battle. You may be sitting next to somebody or behind somebody or in front of somebody who's struggling with discouragement in the battle that Christ has already won. And I believe what Paul is telling us here is to put on this helmet of the hope of salvation. And what will help you is what has helped me is to understand the tenses of our salvation. When you accepted Christ Jesus as your Savior, you have been saved from the condemnation of sin. They are done. They are taken care of. Christ has taken the penalty. The wages of your sin have been poured out on Jesus unto death, and that has been removed from you. But you're also being saved. Being saved from the power of sin. And this is where the challenge comes in. This is where the battle rages. This is where the fiery darts of temptation and Satan is against the army of God. This is where they're coming in, and they come in, and they come in, and they come in, and you're attempting to walk by faith in the full armor of God. And yet there are days when it seems like I fail. There are days that I have not the victorious sense that I should have. And it's a struggle. And sometimes if we don't understand that there's a battle raging, if somehow we've taken only a part of the gospel to mean the whole of the gospel, well, then we're left in a discouraged state. No, you are being saved from the power of sin, and there will come a day, praise God, when we will stand in a place and there will be saved from the very presence of sin, but that is not today. What helps discouragement in your life? What helps discouragement in my life is the reality of hope. It is a future sense of our salvation yet to be realized. Now, I believe fully and completely that our hope in our salvation is completed in Christ Jesus the day that we accept Him. Your salvation is completed, but it is not yet fulfilled. And so we hope in salvation, for the fulfillment of it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Again, Romans chapter 8 is one of those passages where it's hard to interrupt it. It's hard to get into it in a particular place without reading the whole of it. But we're going to look at Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 25. And listen now to what the Apostle Paul is saying as the inspiration of God has moved him to write these words of his own. Romans 8, beginning with verse 14, "For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." That is an absolute, emphatic statement. You are the sons of God. Next, he says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Another emphatic statement. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. You see, this is future tense. We will be heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him now, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be, future tense, revealed in us. And the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're in a waiting period. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected all things all the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see, you are a child of God, but you will be delivered into the glorious liberty of a child of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves, Christians, also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to be complete, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope. What now? Aren't we saved by faith? We are, and he's talking future tense now. We will be saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You see that? There's a future tense to your salvation, and it's the hope of our salvation. We put this helmet on. And what is our hope in? Our hope is in the truth of Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the truth of the gospel. Our hope is in that which God has proclaimed God is going to do. Does it always seem like it? Aren't there days when it doesn't really seem like it? And that's where our minds get all tangled up. We take our eyes off of Jesus and what he has said. We take our eyes off of his word and what he has declared us to be, and we become discouraged in the battle that rages within our minds. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am confident in this. And you know, confidence ties right into hope, just as trust ties right into hope. The Greek word for hope is elpis, and the definition of elpis, the definition of hope is not, well, I sure hope that's the way it turns out. I sure hope it is. It's nothing like that. You have heard it said, it is not a I hope so kind of a hope, it is I know so kind of a hope. Well, how can you have that confidence? Because God is no liar. And if God has said that I'm a child of his, and I'm awaiting for the adoption to be completed, I am a child of his, and the adoption is going to be completed. And I can trust that. Regardless of what the day seems like, I can trust that God is right, even when it doesn't feel right. You see, the definition of elpis, the definition of a biblical hope, is a favorable and confident expectation. Now, if you tune with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's just so many verses I struggled with. Lord, which ones do I bring forward? And the Lord assured me that you bring forward what I'm telling you to bring forward, and they will dig out the rest. Is that true? Will you dig out the truth of this? I trust that you will. And I think as you do, you'll find the treasures hidden there that will bring hope to your life rather than despair, hope to your life rather than questions, hope to your life rather than discouragement. It will be your encouragement that you have come to church to hear the truth of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 17. How many of you could quote this? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That, again, is an emphatic statement, is it not? Are you a new creature in Christ? You are. When did that happen? On the day you accepted Christ as your Savior and you believed in Him by faith and you received Him to be your own. God's Word says you became a new creature. Old stuff, gone. New stuff, here. Is that true in your life? Does it seem true in your life some days? Because in that very same passage, look at what Paul writes in verse 2. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Wait a minute now. If I'm a new creature in Christ, why am I groaning, waiting, hoping for something to come? Because you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. It is done, it is completed, it is finished, and it is being completed and fulfilled. Now, C.S. Lewis, in his book *Mere Christianity*, writes, and I'll take a little liberty with it. Okay, a writer's embellishment. I'm going to embellish on C.S. Lewis's *Mere Christianity*. He writes about this, and he says, "God didn't come to make nice people. He came to make new creations." And sometimes we get a little bit mixed up. And sometimes you're walking down the street and you're viewing somebody who's never accepted Christ, and they seem like a nicer person than that Christian you just sat next to in church. Have you had that experience? It happens. Sometimes we're not as nice as we should be, but I'm going to here to tell you that God didn't come to make nice people. He came to make new creations, new creatures that would struggle and grow and mature and one day would stand in perfection. And C.S. Lewis described it this way. And again, a little embellishment here. But you go to the racetrack and you see two horses. And one of them is black and one is white. And they're the same size. And they take off running down the course. And the black horse seems to be ahead of the white horse. And you wonder about that. Seems like the white horse that represents the Christian should be winning this race. But he's struggling. But then he says, but what you don't see is that inside the shoulders of that white horse, there's a bulge appearing. And you don't even notice it, and when you do even, it looks a little strange to you. And what you don't know is that white horse is sprouting wings. And by the end of the race, that white horse will fly over the obstacles, and the black horse will stumble and die. This is a struggle here. There are days I feel victorious in Christ. And then there are days that things get entangled within my mind. And I feel like I'm not a Christian like I should be a Christian. I've stumbled too much. And Satan begins to come in and he says, "You're not worthy." And I have learned to respond to that whisper from the evil one to say, "You're right, I'm not. But God has claimed me. I'm His child. I'm going to be a joint heir with Jesus in the realms of heaven. And I'm going to make my stake, my claim to who I am, not in the day, in the challenges, in the struggling of the battle, but in what God has said of me when I put my faith in Him, because He's begun a good work. And He's going to see it through. So get behind me, Satan. I'm a child of the King." Putting on the helmet of salvation is the hope of the salvation. Do you trust in what God has done? Are you living according to what God has done? and is in your hope, is your hope in what God has, is, and will do. The helmet of the hope of our salvation. Perhaps John said it best. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for your plan and your provision for us. We thank you for the future.